to be here with us. I think we have from Waterville to Fort Kent here, but then you from French Island. Okay. Nice try, Ron. Nice try. But we actually have South Korea in the house as well. So, anyways, how many of you guys came here this morning, came to church this morning with a heart and desire for some good news? Okay, both of you guys, thank you. Good news comes in all different kinds of forms. I think for some of us, two things. One, at about 12:45 this morning, I cut the sermon in half. Second, I just dropped a whole page of notes, so that probably did it again. We're going to be in John chapter 15. Before we do that, I want to look at something. A couple of things. Man, my mind is all over the place this morning. Yesterday, men's breakfast, we talked about identity and who we are, not just in Christ. I got you, Andy. I'll get you. Not just who we are in Christ, but if somebody talks to you, particularly you men, and you introduce yourself, or you've met somebody for the first time, oftentimes we default to occupation, what we do, or titles other people have given us. And I got thinking, this past week I was filling out an application, and part of that was giving a testimony, and then about how the Lord called you into ministry, and my life was on a completely different trajectory. I never saw this happening. Many of you guys can't believe it now. But I was thinking about Saul of Tarsus. And this guy was a Pharisee. He was had studied under Gamaliel. He had advanced, and life was on a trajectory. Persecuted Christians. Said he was zealous about it. Like, thought he was 100% righteous, serving the will of God, doing that. And then he had this incredible encounter with Jesus that changed everything. Changed who he was, changed what he was about. And I was thinking about that. I was sharing with the guys that I was not a 20-year-old when the Lord called me into ministry and went to seminary and all that. You guys know we planted the church 9 years ago, so I think I was 41 when we started. Because God had a different plan than I did. You know, a man plays his way, plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the time that we're in right now and the focus that all of us have with a pandemic and an election and all that, and it seems to be negative all the time. And during worship, I turned to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and there's a section in there that talks about when we assemble. Usually, we're getting preached at from this to not, don't skip church, don't forsake the assembly of the saints. But there's a reason why we do this. Beto, congratulations, brother. Beto became an American citizen this week. I think that's the coolest thing. Some positive. Right, this Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, gives us the why we hang out together, why we fellowship, why we should gather, why we should not forsake the gathering. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Like, that's why we hang out, to worship God, to give God glory, to praise his name, but that we would affect one another, that we would love one another, that we would encourage one another, that we would stir up that in each other, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting or intensely encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching, gang. And we've got a plan here today, what we're going to do. We're going to be in John chapter 15. I don't ever do this, but, and I'm not going to turn the whole service over to this, but if somebody has just a gigantic praise or something that they want to share to do those things, to love this church, to exhort this church, to encourage one another, I want to give the opportunity. Yeah.
I'd just like to thank everyone here for giving me the support group during a rough time, showing me the light of the world, what it's all about.
Praise the Lord.
Anybody who don't know who he is, Dr. Fox, wow.
Praise the Lord. Keep at it. Let's pray, gang, and we'll see what the Lord has for us today. Thank you. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather. It is about you. It's all about you, Lord, but you've given us each other. You've called us to assemble, to minister to one another, that weight wouldn't all be on one person, but that it's a joy and it's a privilege to serve one another, to love one another, to encourage one another, because we live in a world that the enemy wants to beat us up, to kill, destroy, and to steal. And Lord, I thank you that you are alive, that your word is living and powerful. And even in the midst of the early morning hours, Lord, when I have a plan, you say, hey, here's what these people need to hear today, at this time, at this place. This is what the focus is in my word this morning. So Lord, would you do that? Would you please speak to us? Would you encourage us? Would you reveal your love to us? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you don't have a Bible this morning, slip a hand up. We want to put a Bible into your hands so you can follow along. We're going to be in John chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, please consider that a gift from the Lord to you. Keep it. Read it. Let it change your life. John chapter 15, just a reminder of where we are in the Gospel of John, because as I mentioned several times, as we go week to week and life goes on and we come back, it's like we're just picking up in this new place, and we have a tendency to forget the scene. Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry, of his first coming, and even though we've got several chapters left in the Gospel of John, he's inside of 24 hours before he'll go to the cross. And he spent the last 3 years of his life with this ministry team. You know, this group of guys that he gathered together, we call his disciples. And back in chapter 13, he tells them, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't yet go. And this news is devastating to them. They've left everything to follow Jesus. Left everything to follow Jesus with the expectation of a payoff. They were anticipating him becoming king. And he was going to rule and reign, and he would free them from the oppression of Rome. And they would get to rule and reign with him. And that's all going to happen, but it's still a date yet to come. It's still a future event. But right now, as we're reading this, and John is giving us a glimpse into history past, these guys don't get it. They were sharing a meal with Jesus, and they're hearing some difficult things. And at this point, I think in chapter 15, the meal is kind of wrapped up. And I imagine that it's sort of one of those elongated goodbyes. You know, not like when you share a meal with somebody and you're trying to wrap it up and get out of there. But these guys don't want this to end. And maybe you've experienced that with a friend you haven't seen in a long time. And you've got this opportunity and you gather and you just don't want to say goodbye. But you know that's coming. And Jesus begins to explain to them that even though these things are happening, that he shares in the last couple of chapters, and things are going to be different. Their relationship with him is not going to end. In fact, in many ways, it's going to be better. He begins to use some imagery here that they would have been very familiar with. He begins in chapter 15 talking about grapevines and branches. And to us, we might struggle. I've tried to help here with a slide, but we might struggle to try to picture that in our heads. It is not as common here. Grapes exist in Maine, but they're not as common as, say, Napa Valley, California, or wine country, that type of things, where they were in abundance. But that's how it was here, where they were, particularly at this time. Grapes were abundant. They were everywhere. They would have been easy access of food or produce to add to their diet. They were great for winemaking. And the imagery in the Old Testament was often to represent Israel as the branch. In fact, these guys, where they shared this meal with Jesus, wouldn't have been very far from the temple. And in the temple at that time, there was a sculpture or a figure in gold that would have had a vine and branches and actually clusters of grapes on the wall of the temple. And they would have been familiar with that. So in the context of this, this is a hard time for the disciples, not an easy time. It's not a time of celebration. And Jesus told them in the last chapter, chapter 14 starts out with, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And he begins this chapter by telling them, hey, there's this thing that you're very familiar with, but I'm the true vine. And even though I'm going to go away, I'll still be connected closely with you, like the branches on a grapevine. So let's look at the next couple of verses together. In chapter 15, he starts out and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Jesus begins to describe here a relationship of complete dependence. And as we've gone through this, he's spoken in the past about sheep and a shepherd. And that, too, is a relationship of dependence, but a sheep can exist without a shepherd, at least for a little while, maybe not forever. A child can exist without a parent for a while. Or if somebody were to substitute, a surrogate or another caregiver. But this imagery of a vine and a branch, death begins the moment a branch is separated from the vine. The vine is the source of life for the branch. And that's the picture that Jesus chooses to use. And I think it's much of our church, much of the church as a whole, I think, misses this point. Evangelism is often done in such a way that I think, especially in America, where overall life is pretty good. Even when life isn't that good in America, or there's struggles, life in America at its worst is still pretty okay when you compare it to the rest of the world. But it seems like Jesus is something that we encourage people to add to their life. That things are pretty good for you right now, or maybe not, maybe you're struggling, but you know what you need? You need to just shake a little bit of Jesus on your life. Just add him in. You know, like a shot of vitamin C or something. Things are pretty good now, but they would be so much better with Jesus. Like he's just the cherry on top of everything else that you have. Maybe you should stop by church once in a while and things would be a whole lot better. Or you could supplement what's going on in your life with Jesus. But that is not the picture of this relationship that Jesus presents. Jesus for the Christian is our source of life. Verse 2, he goes on to say, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's a lot of pressure. I mean, how much fruit is enough? What exactly do I have to do? And what about the quality of the fruit? You know, is like the surplus stuff that comes in the misfits box, is that good enough? Or does my fruit have to be like Ron's fruit? Shiny and full. Or does my fruit have to be like the doctor's fruit? Or has the Lord called me to something different? It's interesting when you look into the original language, because I've heard this preached one way my whole life. And you guys know I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know where to find that stuff. But the Greek word for takes away in this verse, I actually think there might be a better translation. It's pronounced iro, and I got a slide here. It speaks of the primary root to lift up. It's translated in our Bibles as take away, but it says to lift up, to raise from the ground, to take up. Again, how many of you guys are vinters? Is that the word? How many of you guys raise grapes? Okay. But you guys are familiar enough with them to know that they grow different than, say, pumpkins. You know, we're more used to pumpkins or more used to things that grow on the ground or in the ground in Maine. At this time of year in particular, you can drive by big fields and you look out and you see big orange pumpkins lying there on the ground, like a squash or a melon. That's how things grow here. But grapes need to be lifted up. They're grown on trellises or grown on wires or arbors, and they're lifted up and they're woven through or they're tied up there. Both that process both increases the quality of the fruit, but it also makes caring for the vines easier. So when we read that into the context of this verse, it changes things a little bit, I think. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, or he lifts up by that other translation. He holds up. And it doesn't say here the branches that aren't abiding in him, right? It says every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up, he supports, he works with to help it along. Sometimes when they're lifted up, it's to help them get more sun. And in that process, as they're wrapped around or they're tied up, the branch probably gets stretched a little bit. There might be some discomfort to the branch. And then it goes on to say every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes them for their own good so that it will bear more fruit. He cuts things off. Because left on its own, that branch will try to overdevelop fruit. It'll try to get involved in more things that it should. It'll have all of these little clusters on it that'll just suck all the nutrients out of the branch, and it won't produce anything well. It'll produce on weak spots on the branch. So those excess clusters need to be cut away so it'll produce good, healthy grapes. And then over time on that same branch, dead wood forms. Things die off, and that needs to be cut away so that rot and disease doesn't set in there. And branches, again, none of you guys are vinters, so you don't know this, but trust me, branches don't usually ask the guy to start cutting away at them. But he does it in his care for them to trim off the withering fruit. The vine dresser does the work for the health of the branch that it might bear more fruit. And Jesus is using this imagery to tell us that's exactly how it is with his disciples. And some of you guys, I see as I look out that have walked with the Lord for a while are thinking, yeah, I've been there and I've done that. I've been in a place where the Lord had to lift me up and support me for a season. And I've been there where the Lord has had to cut things away, trim off some dead wood, and I hated it in the moment, but it was for my good. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And many of us can look at that and say, amen, from personal experience. It's the Lord's desire for us. Again, think of the timing of this. Within 24 hours of the cross, intimate moment with those that he served in ministry in, with. And his desire is to express that our lives would be more than just a showy bunch of leaves, but that there would be good fruit. In verse 3, in chapter 15, it says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Much of that work is already done. Much of the lifting and the pruning is done through his word. He goes on in verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And again, I mentioned some difficulty in us understanding this, where we're not living in wine country, but I almost think it's easier for us to understand this now than it was for them when the words were coming out of Jesus' mouth. They had been with him every day for the last 3 years. We talked last week some about this transition that they were having to go through from living by sight to one of living by faith. And we can look at this and say, yeah, you guys are going to have a relationship with Jesus through the Spirit. We get that. That's what we have. But they didn't get it at the time. This was another scary thing they were hearing. Jesus is saying, I'm going away, but we're going to be so intimately connected that I'm going to be the source of life for you. Another challenge for them, contextually, they would have been used to the vine being used to represent Israel. If you wanted spiritual life, you had to be connected with Israel. Now Jesus is saying, things are changing here, men. The Messiah has come. So you no longer need to rely on your relationship with Israel, but what matters is your connection to me. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. I want to look at verse 5 a little more closely. I'll read it again. It says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So if we understand this verse correctly, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Automatically, inevitably. It just happens as a result of that. I think too often we focus on the fruit. We want to be fruit inspectors, but even with ourselves, am I doing enough? Am I producing the right kind of fruit? Is God pleased with me? Should I be pumping out pomegranates? This kind of looks like a lemon. Ron's pumping out pomegranates. Should my fruit be more like his? He asked me to mention him today. Guys, look at verse 5. I mean, I have always put the emphasis on fruit, and what does that look like? And Lord, what am I doing for you? But verse 5, what Jesus is actually saying is my focus, my attention, the place I should be putting forth all my effort is into properly abiding in Jesus and in my relationship with him. And then the fruit will just come. Right? If I abide in him, I'll bear much fruit. So I don't have to focus on the fruit. I have to focus on Jesus and that relationship. What is the fruit that he's talking about? It's not really pomegranates and lemons. Paul talks about it in Galatians. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." This is the fruit that not just should be, but will be the characteristics of our lives if we're abiding in Christ. If we see, I mentioned being a fruit inspector, if we see good, healthy fruit in someone's life, guess what? They're abiding in Jesus. Because we know that that's where good, healthy fruit comes from. It doesn't come from work or discipline or just practice or spiritual mysticism. It's not the result of having spiritual gifts that maybe you have or don't have, or speaking in tongues or prophesying. Spiritual fruit comes from abiding in Jesus. So when you look at the fruit of somebody's life, the character traits in their life, you can tell if their relationship is healthy. If we were to take a field trip, I know a lot of you guys are doing that now with homeschooling, but if we were to take a field trip and went to a real vineyard or to one of the, say, wineries around the Finger Lakes in New York, and you walked over to one of those well-tended grape trellises, and you saw the big, full clusters of grapes all swollen and maybe some of the morning dew on it, you wouldn't look at it and say, I wonder if that's healthy or unhealthy. You can just tell. Or if you went to my hometown in Kirkville and went behind the old barn that was there and examined the grapevines that used to grow back there just in the field and looked at the early clusters of grapes and you'd see three, they look like they were runners-up for a box of Raisin Bran. You wouldn't say, huh, I wonder if those are healthy or unhealthy. You just tell. It's obvious. It's clear by looking at the fruit that it's healthy fruit or unhealthy fruit. You can tell by looking at the fruit. The health or the lack of health of our relationship with Jesus is displayed to everyone by the presence or the lack thereof of the spiritual fruit in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Should be evident, should be obvious. Notice again what he says at the end of verse 5. Without him, he says, without me, you can do, what's it say? What? Without me, you can do nothing. This is such an important thing for us to see. Actually, I think it's an important thing for us to be reminded of as a church. You know, early on, it is on your face, seeking the Lord, dependent on everything. When you've been doing it for a while, you can get a little bit self-reliant. If he's not in it, it's nothing. Anything that we do as a church by momentum or as a program or doing things just for the sake of doing things, even good things, but without Jesus, it is nothing. The branch gets separated from the vine and is dying. It might still be active, but it's doing nothing. Verse 6, he goes on and he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Cast out is different than the word used for away in the beginning of this chapter. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So in the beginning of the chapter, he says, if anyone is in me, I'll lift them up. I'll help them. I'll hold them up. I'll brace them. I'll prune them to keep them healthy. But if they're not abiding in me, they'll be cast out. Again, it's not if they're not producing enough fruit or not the right variety of fruit. Everything Jesus says here is it's about abiding in him. There's no such thing as a real Christian that does not abide in Christ. I'll say it again because it's kind of a big statement. There is no such thing as a real Christian that does not abide in Christ. Far too often, guys, we focus on the fruit when we shouldn't focus on the end product, but on the relationship, on abiding. So let's put it in context again. A week goes by. Again, since you were here last Sunday, a week goes by. Life happens. We forget so much. Actually, side note, you know, my brain works. But that's one of the reasons I'm so excited about starting these small groups. Probably won't happen until the beginning of the year, but we share the word together, and then we go to lunch, and we talk, and then life happens, and it's gone. You know, one of the cool things about these small groups is we'll live in this throughout the week and let it live in us. So a week goes by, and we forget, but remember, these guys had just been sitting around a table sharing a meal with Jesus, having one of those serious family talks. And not only did Jesus tell him that he's leaving, but he also said, one of you guys is going to betray me. One of you is a devil. Judas. Judas was a living, breathing example to them of verse 6. He was present. He was active. He had the right color leaves. Remember when Jesus said it, they're all looking around saying, is it me? But he did not abide, and he withered. There's actually some good news in verse 7. If we abide in him, right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If we abide in him and his words abide in us, we can pray. Ask what we desire and it says it shall be done. If his word abides in us, meaning that we believe it, we receive it, we read it, we hear it, and we believe it. Not cherry pick. Not I believe this, but not that. We receive all of it. That's what it means to have his word abide in us. So the first measure, if we are abiding in Jesus, is that we will automatically produce healthy fruit. Secondly, it says he'll answer prayer. So let me ask you, are you frustrated with your prayers? Are you frustrated because God does not seem to be answering your prayers? And my question from the scripture this morning is, are you abiding in Jesus? It's a good place to start. When you're questioning God, why are you, it's like you're not hearing me. Are you abiding in Jesus? I mean, it's possible you're not praying enough or you're not praying the right prayers. But it's also possible you're not abiding in the vine. Answered prayer, according to this, is a measure of our walk with God. Am I abiding enough? Is he answering prayer? It's a good thing to examine in our lives. Verse 9 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I mentioned it about 12:45 this morning. I cut just about half of the sermon. I was tempted to cut everything else but verse 9. Look at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Who is saying this? You can look at the color. It's okay. Who's speaking this? Jesus. And who's he talking about when he says my Father? Father God. Do we get the magnitude of this statement? As the Father loved me. I know you guys are getting weary. We've been here, you know, a little while. But as the Father loved me, do you think God the Father's love for Jesus was a big love or a little love? Pretty big, right? And he says, just like that. Notice he doesn't say, like a mother loves her child. That's a big love, right? Wednesday night, we talked about as a husband loves his wife. They put it in a way it was real difficult to talk about with kids. But that's a big love. The wow was more about... Ron took me on a long run Friday. My hips are old. I don't know. Guys, when we think about love and we compare it to things that we know, I mean, the reality of that, the love of a child, the love of a husband and wife. I mean, in this world, the love of an addict for the next fix, or that distorted, perverted love. And he says, none of those things that you got an earthly measure for. But the way God the Father loved me, think of what that love cost. Jesus says, that way, that's how I love you. Abide in that love. Abide in my love. He tells us to abide in him. You know what that means? Jesus tells us throughout this, abide in me, abide in me, abide in my love. Do you know what that means? That we have a choice. Right? It doesn't just happen automatically, that he actually gives us free will even in this. We can choose to abide, and we can choose not to abide. It doesn't just happen. He doesn't force us. That wouldn't be love. Again, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So verse 11, these things that I've spoken, what things? He's spoken about abiding. He's spoken about pruning, about keeping his commandments. And why has he spoken these things? To suck all the joy out of your life. To bum you out. So that we could have his joy. I don't understand why the majority, and I think this is a true statement, why the majority of those that claim to be a Christian fall into that category of treating Jesus like an accessory to their life. Like a supplement we might add to our diet. Actually, maybe I do. The church seems to be filled with selling that kind of stuff. Anyways, to the one that's struggling with abiding, to the one that has always thought of themselves as a Christian, or you're an active churchgoer, but you're not experiencing the joy of Christ or the fullness of Christ, the solution to that is unreservedly, unconditionally surrendering your life fully to him. You might be in a place where I was stuck most of my life trying to play both sides. It was miserable. I didn't love sin enough to fully embrace it and experience the temporary pleasure that it can bring. And I wasn't truly abiding in Christ. So my life was lacking both the relationship and the fruit that comes from it. And I didn't feel like I fit in either place. And I was miserable. Jesus says, I spoke these specific things to you that are here today, or that are watching online. These specific things I've spoken to you, and I don't care if you're a Christian or a non-Christian, or a complete newborn in the faith, or you're a pastor or a ministry leader. Jesus said, I spoke these things so that my joy would remain in you, and that your joy would be full. And I'm so glad his disciples didn't be like, your joy? Are you kidding me? You're a bummer all the time, Jesus. They heard this, again, in the midst of bad news. And that was encouraging, that I could have joy like that. Can you imagine? I bet Jesus, every morning when Jesus got up, it was like, Father, what are we going to do today? Filled with joy. Bad stuff going on all around, knowing the cross was coming. And he said, guys, you can have my joy. It might sound like a dumb question. Abide in me. Abide in my love. What does that look like? I know what the word means. But practically, how do I do that? It's not complicated. You know, I think so much of the Bible, it's like, what does it say? Do that. You know, it's not mystical. It's not difficult to interpret. He says, abide in me. So if I were to do that, if I were to try to strengthen a relationship with someone else, what would I do? I'd spend time with them. I'd listen to them. If they had written something to me, sent a text to me, I'd take the time to read it. I have friends that if I send a text that's over like 10 words, it's too long and it doesn't get read. We laugh at that, but you know, I really feel like if you don't have the time to read that from me, then you're too busy to be my friend. Think of the things that Jesus has shared with us, guys, that we have. Jesus wrote stuff for us, said stuff for us. And here he specifically says, these things I've spoken so you can have my joy, so your joy can be full. If I want to have a relationship with somebody, I try to keep peace with them. I listen to them. I give priority to them. I think about them. Jesus says, keep my commandments and we'll abide in his love. That's where we're going to end this morning. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord, would you forgive us for making this all so complicated? Comparing ourselves to others or focusing on the wrong things. These first 11 verses are pretty simple. You desire relationship with us, and everything else will come out of that. Everything else. Good fruit, productive fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, all of that stuff, Lord. If we just focus on you, you'll do the work in us. Lord, we live in a world full of distractions. And this week, Lord, would you teach us more about this? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, put a fresh longing in our heart just to have relationship with you, to really seek you on what it means to abide in you, that we might have your joy in this world, that our joy would be full, that we wouldn't be empty. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.